Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at a portion of Romans chapter 15 and Romans chapter 14. Last week I was not here and was not able to continue our study through Romans. But I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 14 and 15. Very, very important passage of Scripture about avoiding division in the church. There will always be differences of opinion within the local church. There will always be people who think one thing about a particular item and people who have another opinion. It's really important that we be unified as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important that we be unified for the cause of Christ. The Bible tells us that the early church was united. And it's important that we be united. And Romans chapter 14 addresses the issue of divisions within the church and basically how to avoid those divisions within the church. And so it's really, really important. If we want to see God work in the church, we want the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If we want to see the power of God flow through our church as we do and as we're praying together this year for the power of God, as we're praying together daily through our prayer card, as we're praying together for God to work in a powerful way, it's important to understand that Satan is going to do everything he can to cause disunity. He will do everything he can to cause division. With that in mind, there's several things that we need to keep in mind. And we're going to look at those this evening. Before we get into this, let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us. Lord, I pray that you teach us from your word the important truths that are in this passage of Scripture. Help us to learn them. Help us to apply them. And Father, help us to be the kind of servants you want us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go any farther, I want to make sure that everybody has notes. If you do not have notes, we'll see. We'll ask you to slip up your hand really quick, and we'll get someone to bring you the notes. Okay, right up here. There's some over here. There's some right up here in the front. So Brother Hawk is going back to help Brother Berkey. Just keep your hands up. Those will be brought to you. Several things that are important about important that we remember when we're talking about unity within the church, when we're talking about overcoming Satan who would cause division within the body. Note this. Number one, remember this. Just because your brother disagrees with you, our brother is not our enemy. Our brother is not our enemy. You may have a brother that's vehemently opposed to a position that you take, but your brother in Christ and your brother in the church is not your enemy. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, and you can look at this on your notes, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to remember that our battle is a spiritual battle. And Satan would have you at times focus on your brother or sister in Christ. Well, you don't know what she said, or you don't know what he did, or you don't know what he said. Well, I don't know, but God knows, and God knows that your enemy is not your brother. Number two, remember this, that Satan can use good brethren with good motives. Remember the story of Peter and Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Peter has just made his great confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. After he does that, the Lord Jesus Christ says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but this is given to you from the Father. And talks to him about how he's influenced by God. Just a few verses after that, the Lord is talking about the fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer at the hand of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He's going to be persecuted, and he's going to suffer and die. Peter then says, following behind the Lord Jesus, Peter then says, far be it from you, Lord. And when he says this, the Lord turns around and he looks at Peter, and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. He doesn't say, get away from me, Peter. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. And he recognizes at that point that it is not Peter and it's not the wickedness of Peter's heart. Peter had good motives. He was, and with all the good motives he had, he said, Lord, I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to be persecuted. I don't want you to die. That was good motive. But he was being controlled by Satan, and Satan was trying to discourage Jesus from doing what God had sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do. And so Jesus turns around and he doesn't say, Peter, you're wicked, you're vile, you're my enemy. No, he reproves his true enemy. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't savor the things that be of God, but of man. We need to understand in your life, there are times that Satan will use good people with good motives to discourage you. Don't get your eyes on the man. Don't get your eyes on the woman. Don't get your eyes on the person that Satan is using. That's a good person. That's your brother in Christ. That's your sister in Christ. And don't look at them and say something like this. Well, you just don't know. You're controlled by Satan. Because they're not going to appreciate that. They're going to take personal offense with that. The fact of the matter is, as a spiritually mature believer, you need to understand that your enemy is not your brother, your enemy is Satan, and you need to understand that Satan can use good people with good motives to try to discourage you. Now, number three, we must love our brother even when he opposes us. These are just principles that we need to start with as we get into Romans chapter 14. We must love our brother even when he opposes us. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is the commandment. The commandment before this, you say, well, why does he say a new commandment? Because the commandment before this was love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's one thing. But the Bible teaches us that God loved us more than he loved himself. Jesus was willing to suffer and die to give himself for us. He put us first. And now the new commandment is, don't just love them like you love yourself. You put them before yourself so that Christ could say on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he says, I want you to love your neighbor the way I've loved you. I want you to love one another the way I've loved you. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So Jesus taught us that. Paul the apostle taught us that. Peter says it in 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure and a pure heart fervently. That is, with a boiling fever, love one another. Love one another. And then the Apostle John says it over and over again. In 2 John, he addresses the entire church by referring to the church as the lady. He says this in 2 John 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, speaking to the church there, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. John said, it's ever since the time of Christ, ever since the Lord Jesus spoke, our commandment is to love one another. Now, these two chapters that we're going to look at teach us how to practice Christian unity, how to love one another, even when there's diversity. And we're going to look at them, but we're going to read the chapter together and then look at the outline. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Somebody may disagree with you, but don't, and you need to receive them, and you need to love them, but not so that you can argue with them, and not so that you can fuss with them. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that we might be the Lord's, both, he might be the Lord both of the living, or of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? I don't want anything to do with him. That's the idea of setting it not. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another, or let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The idea is we're different, but we're not the masters. We're not the ones that are going to be, I'm not going to answer to you. You're not going to answer to me. We're going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, rather than judge your brother, he says, judge yourself and make sure that you don't do anything that's going to cause your brother to stumble. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He said, if you're doing something that's causing your brother to stumble or backslide or be grieved, then you're not walking in love. You're not fulfilling that commandment to love your neighbor or love your brother above yourself. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, we don't live for stuff. We don't live for material things. We don't live to eat. We don't live to drink. Now, some of you may not think that's the case. You say, wait a minute, we're Baptist, preacher. Isn't that what it's all about? No, he's saying that's not what it's all about. It's not all about the next fun thing. It's not all about the thing that, it's not all about sensual pleasures. You're not supposed to be living for what you can eat, what you can drink, what you can enjoy next. You're supposed to be living for righteousness and joy and peace. You're supposed to be representing the kingdom of God. So he says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. He gives several rules here. Don't be thinking about yourself. Think about what will make peace with another. Don't think about what will cause you to have joy, but think about what will build up another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. If you're doing something and somebody else is offended by it, it's evil. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I might be doing something that there's nothing wrong with. I may be doing something that there is no sin about it. But it causes others to stumble. It causes others to be made weak. And if it's hurting my brother, then it's a sin against my brother, and I ought not do it. Hast thou faith? You say, well, I, I, I have faith to believe that I'm going to heaven by salvation. I'm saved by grace through faith, but totally and completely putting my trust in Christ. I can do this thing, and it doesn't hinder my walk with God. Hast thou that kind of faith? Have it to thyself before God. Keep it to yourself. Don't go around flaunting it. Don't go around saying to making other people feel bad because, hey, it's okay for you to do something, and it's not okay for them. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he allows. You'll have joy in your life if you don't put yourself in a situation where other people condemn you, or you put yourself under God's chastening because you're allowing something in your life that is causing somebody else to stumble. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, you doing a particular thing might cause somebody else to do something that violates their conscience. And if you do that, then you cause him to feel condemnation within himself, which he should not feel. But he's going to have that self-condemnation. He's not going to have a clear conscience, and he's not going to have that peace, and he's not going to see the power of God work in his life. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Verse 1 of chapter 15. We then that are strong, and here is the definition of a strong Christian. This is really important. This is God's definition of a strong Christian. Because we're going to see at the beginning of this of chapter 14, everybody's claiming to be the strong Christian. I'm the strong Christian. I'm the strong Christian because I can eat whatever I want to and it doesn't bother me. I'm the strong Christian because I don't eat any of that stuff and it doesn't bother me. And so everybody thinks they're the strong Christian when they're looking at why they should or why they shouldn't, or why they can or why they can't, and why shouldn't I? Everybody thinks they're the strong Christian. But chapter 15 and verse 1 tells us who the strong Christian is. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Therefore, the strong Christian is the one who considers the need of the other person and acts accordingly. He is the one who looks at the need of the other person and acts accordingly. If I do that, will it hurt their walk? Then I won't do it. If I don't do that, will it help their walk? Then I'll do it. It's me thinking about my brother. It's me thinking about my sister. It's me thinking about other people. That is the evidence that I'm a strong Christian. That I am doing what I'm doing because I love God and because I love my brother or sister enough to abstain from certain things if it's going to cause them to stumble, or to do other things if doing so will help them grow. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Some people say, well, I don't care what people think. Then you're not a very strong Christian. Because the strong Christian is living to please his neighbor. Not to get their favor, but to help them grow. For even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation, by the way, this is what we need. If we're going to practice what we've just read about in chapter 14, this is what we need. Patience, that's perseverance, and consolation, comfort, grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. Think this way, he's saying. I'm praying that the God who comforts us, I'm praying that the God who gives us perseverance will teach you to live accordingly, thinking about your brother and not about yourself, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the whole purpose of this is so that we'll be unified. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There is no worse match. The idea is this, okay? There's no worse match, John Brenniger, than you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You just don't match up to him. Now, you're a good guy, and you're nice, and anytime I've ever asked you to help me out with anything, you've been there. But you're not like the Lord. You're not like the Lord. That's just the reality of it. We don't match up. He says, look, He didn't match up with us, and we don't match up with him, yet he loves us, and he's right there beside us all the time. Doesn't matter, Jeff, what we do. Doesn't matter what we don't do. He's right there for us. And if he can be that way with us, then let's be that way with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the idea. Verse 7 again, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say then that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So he came not just to the Jews, but he came to the Gentiles. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, and pray. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of David, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to stop right there tonight. Understand what he's saying here. He comes down to the end of this and he says, listen, I realize that some of the division that's in the church right now is a racial division between Jews and Gentiles. And that the Jews are saying that you got to do a certain thing, and the Gentiles are saying we don't have to do a certain thing. And there's division over the do's and the I do not have to do's in the church. And he's saying, look, there needs not to be that division, because the same Lord that came for the Jews is the same Lord that came for the Gentiles. He is the same Lord over us all. There is no difference. And so, therefore, we need to be unified. Understand that, again, God wants this unity. And Satan will use all sorts of things from our backgrounds, all sorts of things from our family, all sorts of things from our culture to cause division within the local church. But this passage teaches us God wants us to be unified. Now, let's take a look at how we can be unified. How do we practice unity? From chapter 14 and 15, number one, realize. And here's where we get to your notes. Realize that there are those who differ with you. There are those who differ with you. Now, in this passage of Scripture, they were having differences over what you should eat. There's people who differ with you over what you should eat. And their fuss was over this. There were Gentiles who were eating meat that at one time was offered in sacrifice to idols. And now it's back and people are buying it. And there was a division in New Testament times over whether you should eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And this is a tough deal. And I'll tell you why it's tough. Because you don't sacrifice junky meat to your false gods. You sacrifice the best stuff. So now I go to the market, and here's the meat. Here's the filet mignon that has just been cut, and there it is. It's sitting there, and it's $15 a pound, okay, or whatever it is a pound. I don't know. I don't buy filet mignon, but I like whatever it is a pound. However, right next to it, on this side of the aisle, there's filet mignon, and it's been meat sacrificed to idols, so it's used. It's come from the temple. Because it's been used and it's sat there and it's out now, it's reduced half price. I've got filet mignon for 50% off. $15, $7.50, maybe even $6. Maybe it's a day old. And I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, good deal. I'm buying that. But somebody says, wait a minute. You can't buy that. Why? That was sacrificed to idols. That's okay. I don't care. He didn't eat it. I'll take it. You know? So all he's thinking, I want the deal. He's a good Baptist. And he said, I want the deal. But that was offered in sacrifice to idols. And this offends certain Christians. And others are not offended by it at all. And a debate arose amongst them. So there was a debate over that. Not only that, the Jews had certain things they could eat and certain things they could not eat. The Gentile ate anything there was coming. The Jew could not sit down for a lobster dinner because the law forbade it. And the Gentile said, give me lots of butter with the lobster. And I mean, if you're not going to eat it, I'll take more. You know, that's it. You could not have a ham sandwich with a Jewish friend. You just couldn't do it. And so there was a differences in what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. And within the Christian population, within the church there at Rome, there was a fuss going on about, man, they just eat everything. And look at how they do. They eat everything. They go in there. They eat it with their dirty hands. I mean, it's terrible. You go from one culture to another. Today, we were just down in Mexico. It's a huge difference about what we think is clean and what they think is clean. And especially in certain areas. When you go up in those mountains, they don't even know. They don't understand. I had a missionary friend who told me that he tried to explain to the Indian folks that were up in the mountains that he was ministering to that there was a little bug. You could not see it. You could not hear it. You could not touch it. But that was killing their children. And they said, yeah, right. A little bug that you cannot see and you cannot feel and you cannot touch. And it's killing us. And that's what makes us sick all the time. He said, yes. They could not understand that. Because they had not had the education to receive. They had not received the education that we know about germs. They just don't know that. So, hey, why wash their hands, you know? We're driving down the road in Fiji one time. This is an amazing thing. When you're driving in Fiji, there's a guy standing at the side of the road. Tony, you were with us, and they had pineapples. I mean, these are beautiful pineapples. And they take this machete, and they chop it all up, and you watch them. Sort of like ice sculpturing, but it's pineapples. And they make it up, and they totally and completely take off the skin. All the little prickly things that are there. I mean, when they're left, it's like boom, 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 and it's all done. And then they hand it to you, and they say, here. And you want to eat it until you watch the guy take that machete and go, whoa, whoa, and then take another one and do the same thing. And they eat that stuff all day long and they don't get sick. I ate it. Things were different. different cultures. Look, there's over what you eat, there was a difference within that church there. When you should worship. Even today, amongst Christians, there's debate over when you should worship. Some people esteem one day above another, the Bible says. That's what they were having a problem. Some people said you've got to go to church on a certain day. Others said you have to go to church on another day. There's the Adventist movement in our culture today, and they say you have to worship on Saturday. And if you don't worship on Saturday, then you're disobeying the law of God. The Bible says that you're to rest on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is the seventh day. The first day of the week is Sunday. The last day of the week is Saturday. That is the seventh, the Sabbath day. Now, we believe in the New Testament, in the New Testament, the early Christians met together to worship the Lord on the first day of the week, remembering his resurrection, number two, and number two, because on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue. And they would go into the temple, and that's where they would try to reach. That's where they did their evangelism. They went into the synagogues and tried to reach people because that's when the Jews got together. And so then on the first day of the week, they would get together and worship the Lord and pray. That's what they did. And so we follow that tradition. But there are some who say, no, you've got to go to church on the first day of the week. There are those who esteem, even in our culture today, one day above another. Christmas, December 25th, that is the day. Easter is the day. They esteem one day above another. And then the Bible says very clearly there's no problem. If one esteems the day, that's fine. If one doesn't esteem the day, then that's fine. There is no problem with that. And don't let somebody come along and throw you under the law and say, hey, you've got to worship on the Sabbath and it starts at 6 o'clock on Friday evening and goes to 6 o'clock on Saturday evening and you better do what... Don't let anybody throw you under that. Don't let anybody throw you under the fact that you have to go to church on Christmas. And unless it's on Sunday, then of course you have to go to church. Don't let anybody throw you under that. The Bible says you don't have to esteem one day above the other. The Bible says, very simply, that if we esteem the day, we esteem it. If we don't, we don't. But what we do, we must do to the Lord. Understand, there's a difference. There's a difference over a myriad of different things. I have had people get upset because of playing cards, Christians. And I just decided to list a few things that I've seen people get upset about. People get upset and fuss about playing cards. Christians shouldn't be using those cards. Those are used for gambling. And you shouldn't be doing that. I have a friend who's preached in this pulpit, who says, I don't use any kind of cards whatsoever. My dad was a gambler. I grew up a gambler until I got saved, and I just don't play with cards whatsoever. And I love him dearly, but he's totally against it. Now he doesn't give anybody fits that uses playing cards. He just doesn't do them. Pants on women. I have preacher friends who think that it's immoral for a woman to wear pants. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does not teach that. But the culture that preacher and many preacher friends that I have grew up with say that a woman ought to dress distinctively feminine. I believe that's true. A woman ought to be distinctively feminine, and a man ought to dress distinctively masculine. But I want you to know that the Bible says nothing about. The Bible says nothing about women not wearing pants. In fact, if you get to the Old Testament, you'll find that that men wore robes, if you would, dresses, and ladies wore big blooming pants. That's what they wore. It was different cultures. The fact is, the Bible does say that a man should not wear that which pertaineth to a woman, nor should a woman wear that which pertaineth to a man. That means women ought to look like women, and men ought to look like men. And we, back in the 60s, we developed a unisex society where there was a blending, and we've got out of that movement, homosexuality and lesbianism and all sorts of things that are an abomination to God. But the fact is, the truth of the matter is, when it comes to the pants on women issue, there's really no issue in the Bible about that whatsoever. But there are people that are offended about those things. There are people that have been eating pork. I've told you the story of the lady in our church who just was against eating pork. And I don't eat pork very often. This morning I had some bacon. Bacon and eggs and hash browns, that's not real pork, is it? I mean, that's the kind of pork they would throw away anyway, and then if it's useless to anybody else, I might as well eat it. But really, don't eat a lot of pork. But there are people who are just adamantly opposed. I had one guy in our church, this is amazing. He said to me, he would always say, you know, the pork is no good for you. Pork is no good for you. You shouldn't eat pork. And I say, okay. Then whenever I was out with him, I never ate pork. We went out. He took me out to the Sizzler one day. Now, at the Sizzler, he got steak and all-you-can-eat shrimp. I said, Larry, you can't do that. He said, why? I said, because the same passage that says that you're not allowed to eat pork says you're not allowed to eat anything out of the sea that doesn't have fins and scales. That would be shrimp. That would be lobster. That would be scallops. It doesn't say that. I said, yeah, it does say that. I said, you can't be not eating pork and then sit down there and eat a lobster or shrimp or any of that stuff. He said, that's not in there. That's not in there. I said, well, take a look. Next time I went out with him, he didn't eat shrimp. I mean, people get upset about those things. And so understand, there's people. People have differences. Hey, I had a preacher's daughter who came to me and said to me, she was about to tell me something she watched on TV, and then she stopped. And she said, Brother Tice? I said, yes. She said, before I tell you the rest of the story, I need to ask you a question. I said, and she was trained very well. She said, do you have a TV in your home? I said, well, I have five. She said, oh, good. And then she told me the story about some TV show she had watched. And what she was doing is she was going on. We were having a good time talking, and then all this, and she wanted to tell me about something fun, and then she realized, oh, maybe I'll offend him if I tell him that I watch TV. She was just being cautious. Movies. There are preachers that don't believe you ought to go to movies whatsoever. By the way, let me tell you this. I believe that you need to be very careful about what you watch on TV, and I think you better be very careful about what you watch in the movies, because Hollywood is no friend of the American Christian. Can you say amen to that? And most of what you're going to find is garbage and filth and corruption, and that's why preachers preach against TV, and that's why preachers preach against movie, because they're filled with filth and corruption and immorality and garbage and filthy language that you shouldn't listen to. Just wanted you to hear that before I went on. All right, there are people who get offended about those things. There are how things should be run in the church. People get offended because, oh, I went, well, the church I went to, oh, we did it this way. And the church I went to, we did it this way. I have actually had people get upset because the Christian flag's on that side and the American flag's on that side, and that flag should be on that side and that flag should be on that side. I've had people get upset because we have a flag with gold trim around the flag, which means that we're in captivity to a one world order. I've had people that got upset because, just all sorts of different things, because that's not the way we did it in our church. Understand that people get upset about the way things are run differently in different places. These are just different things. Facial hair. People get upset about... When I first came out to Las Vegas, I was preaching and I left. And went on vacation. I was gone for 2 weeks and I wound up back in North Carolina. While I was on vacation, I decided to grow a mustache. And I grew this mustache. Now, every place else on my... And my face just blotches here and blotches there. And so I used to tell people I looked like Yasser Arafat. So I just didn't grow a beard because it just looked horrible. But back in North Carolina, if you're a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, where I went with independent Baptists, you just don't have hair on your face. You know, there's something ungodly. I've not found the place in the Bible that says that, but I think it was a reaction to the 1960s revolution in our country where everybody was growing hair for whatever reason. And so there was a reaction to that. So good, wholesome Christians back there were good, wholesome, Bible-believing, and clean-cut, which meant no hair on your face, especially for girls. So I'm going back there, and I went back there, and I'm in my pastor's home back there, and he's looking at me, and he's knowing that I'm going to be in his church. He hasn't asked me to speak, and he looked at me and said, "Brother Dave," because he spoke like Tim Thompson. He said, "Brother Dave," he said, "you're going to shave that thing off before Sunday, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." I was until just then, but I realized, you know what? I got a brother that's going to be offended with this. I don't need it. It doesn't hurt me to have a clean-shaven face. I need to be aware of my brother. Music. There's differences in music. I believe there's sinful music. I believe there's boring music. But in between, Pastor Shore loves that boring stuff. He took me to a concert one time. He took me and he has harassed me, Len, ever since I went to that concert. You'd have been asleep like right then. You'd have walked into the place and fallen over. I stayed awake for at least 5 or 10 minutes. And he was telling me, "Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it?" I woke up for Frosty the Snowman, but after that, it was all over. There's this boring music over here. There's music that I believe is just totally sensual. But in the middle of that, there's a wide variety of music that Christians can enjoy. And there are people that fuss over music, differences of opinion about music. I was recently in a conference where there was preachers There were singers from both ends of the spectrum. It was amazing. They got along well. And there was peace and there was harmony. I had actually a lady one time, a sweet, good Christian lady. I had a goblet up here. It looked like, she said, a wine glass. And she said, "Pastor, would you please get rid of that?" And I said, "Well, what's wrong with that?" She said, "It just looks like a wine glass. And I don't think it's appropriate." You know what we did? We got rid of it. Didn't hurt. I can drink out of this kind of glass. If it was clean, I could drink out of that kind of glass, as well as a goblet. What I'm saying is this. You need to realize that there are those who differ with you. There are those who differ with you. That's just number one, and it's 8 o'clock. Number two, realize that everyone thinks that they are the strong brother. Realize that everybody thinks they're a strong brother. Verse 2 says this, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, who is weak, or another who is weak eateth herbs." People will look at that verse and say, "Well, you see, I am the strong brother, and because I abstain. Those that abstain think that they're strong. I don't do those things because I'm a strong Christian. I don't participate in certain things because I'm a strong Christian. I abstain from certain things because I'm a strong Christian." Others think because they do not abstain that they're the strong Christian. You need to understand that you're the weak Christian because you think you have to do certain things, and I realize I can do whatever I want to. And so I'm the strong Christian, you're the weak. But according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, the strong Christian is the one who sacrifices for the sake of others. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says it very clearly, and I stopped there when we were reading through it. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." You see, I'm strong when I am thinking about Greg. I'm strong when I'm thinking about Ray. I'm strong when I'm thinking about Stan. Hey, is this thing going to offend Stan? So I'm not going to do it. I walked into a wedding one time. I'd done a wedding, but some people had just gotten saved. I walked into the wedding, and they had no idea. This man and woman grew up with a Catholic background, and so I went into the reception afterwards. And at the reception, they handed my wife and I martini glasses. Now, Anna and I were the only people from our church there, except for this young couple. And everybody's there, and they're toasting as part of the thing. And I got a wine glass sitting in front of me. And so, what am I going to do? Well, I didn't just chug it down. What I did was I said, "Could you just fill these two glasses with water?" They filled them with good, pure water. And while everybody else was toasting, I was drinking my water. And they were getting zonked, and I was getting purified. You say, "Why did you do that? Why didn't you stand up and say, I'm a Baptist and I don't do that kind of stuff?" Because I was thinking about them. I'm not going to embarrass them. I'm not going to put them in a situation where they think, "Oh my goodness, he's a real whacked out guy." They had no idea what my position is. You see, the strong is the one that considers the weak. The strong is the one who considers, "Look, I don't want to be offending them. I want to be doing what I can to help my brother grow." And at times, that means saying, "Oh, I'm not going to partake in something that I know I can partake in." And other times, it means I'm going to be gentle about rebuking somebody while they're doing something that it would be improper for me to do. You understand? It is the strength that the strong Christian is the one who is considering his brother above himself. So that there are places that I will go that I won't do certain things that I would do in other places. And it's very important that we understand that. Number three, do not despise, he says in verse 3, or treat with contempt those that are different than you. There are people that are different from you. They differ with you about these issues. Don't despise them. The Bible says in verse 3, he is received of God. God receives him, and if God receives him, then you should receive him. And then he says in verse 4 that God will judge him, not you. It's not your job to judge your brother. It really isn't. It's your job to love him. Now look, that doesn't mean that you say, "Okay, then I'll just go ahead and do whatever." No, it means that you are not to judge them. You're to leave them to God. Now look, people confuse this. with standards of leadership in the church. Well, then, Pastor, how come you say we have to do this and this and this and this and this within the church in order to be a leader within the church? Because I, as the pastor of the church, I have to determine what is best for the flock as a whole. And we're going to limit our liberty within the church as leaders to be the least offensive to the vast majority of the people. And so what we do is we have standards. It has nothing to do with this for the church, for leadership within the church. Listen, so don't despise them or treat those with contempt that differ from you. And then verse 5, God will make him stand. The Bible says God is able to make your brother, who you think is just a reprobate or terrible or legalistic or liberal, whatever you think about them, God's able to make him stand. He's able to make him, he'll make it through. Then number 4, let every man be fully persuaded. This is a very important verse. In verse 5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above the other, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You better be sure you know that this is what God wants you to do or doesn't want you to do. The Bible says, if you regard the day, you regard it to God. That is, think, okay, I'm going to do this for God. If you don't do it, don't do it for God. I have a good friend who is now in heaven. His name's Bart Brewer. He was a Catholic priest. And then he got saved. And he got involved. He got out of Catholicism, went into the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Then he came out of that and he got saved and he became an independent Baptist preacher. Bart was a terrific guy. Bart, because of his Catholic background, just had a real problem with celebrating Christmas and with any kind of thing. Anytime you put up a manger scene, he just really had a problem with that because of the idols that are involved in Catholicism and because of the icons and all those things. And he was just totally removed from that. But you know what? When he came into my home, and I had a Christmas tree up, didn't say a thing. Had no problem saying Merry Christmas to me, or me saying Merry Christmas to him, and he'd tell me to have a good day. No problem with it whatsoever. If you regard it, you regard it unto the Lord. If you don't regard it, you don't regard it unto the Lord. Understand that. And then thank the Lord. He says you need to thank the Lord whether you're regarding something or you're not regarding it. That is, if you celebrate it, you don't celebrate. I know Christians, I know good Christians who say they just will not celebrate Christmas. They're just not going to do that because they think it comes from pagan worship and all that kind of stuff. I say, well, that's fine. Just don't get all over me about the fact that I'm going to honor the Lord at Christmas and I'm going to use Christmas to bring glory to his name and tell people about Jesus Christ. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then understand, you do not live to yourself. And this is very, very important. From verses 7 to 12, this is what he teaches. You don't live to yourself. You are the Lord's. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a man today who was having some discussion with somebody about another individual. And they were criticizing that other individual but for having a submissive spirit. And he said, you need to understand, that person's his own person. And the person responded back, no, that person belongs to God. You need to understand. Paul's saying here, you need to understand that you don't live to yourself. You live for the Lord. You are the Lord's. But he says not only that, you need to understand that your brother is the Lord's. Your brother is the Lord's too. So be careful how you treat your brother. And then he says, you'll both answer to God. You will both answer to God, so live accordingly. Live accordingly. You're going to answer to God for you. Your brother's going to answer to God for you. Live accordingly. You will not answer to God for your brother. You're not going to answer to God for what he does. But you will answer to God for causing your brother to stumble. So you better be careful. You see, as a Christian, I live before you and I live for God. So I'm supposed to do what he tells me to do, but as I do it, I'm supposed to consider you and make sure that I'm not doing anything that's going to hurt you or harm you in your Christian walk. Understand proper judgment. Don't judge your brother's actions. Don't judge your brother's actions. And understand this, you cannot judge his motives. You don't know why he's doing what you're doing. Well, the only reason he's doing that is so. You don't know that. You really do not know. And next time you hear yourself saying this, well, the only reason he's doing that is because, then understand what you're doing is revealing your motives. See? When I look at you, Kurt, and I say the reason you're doing that is because, then I'm saying if I was doing the thing that you're doing, I would be doing it for that reason. All I'm doing when I judge your motives is revealing my own motives. Because, Brother Parker, I can't know your motives. That's from your heart. Now, I can look at your actions and say the actions are right or wrong, but I don't even have a right to judge you or condemn you because of that. I can say that they're right. I can say that they're wrong. But don't judge your brother's actions. Do judge your own actions, he says. Do not violate your conscience. He says, let me read to you verse 13 and 14 so that you see what it's saying. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So that I'm not supposed to be thinking about what you're doing wrong. I'm supposed to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. Don't violate your own conscience, and don't violate your brother's conscience. I better judge myself to make sure I'm not doing something that's going to hurt you. Judge myself, not you. Then follow these rules. Here's the rules to follow. Verse 15 says, if it grieves your brother, do not do it. If I'm doing something and it grieves my brother, then I better not do it. Verse 16 says, do not let your good be evil spoken of. You're doing something and it doesn't violate your conscience, and you're around a brother whose conscience is violating. If I'm sitting with my brother who doesn't play cards, it would be wrong for me to pull out a deck of cards and say, hey, play with me. Or say, well, you can sit there, I'll play solitaire. The whole time it's eating him up. Then don't do it. Don't do it. Remember, it's just outward stuff. It's my way of saying what it says in verse 17 and 18, where he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of man. Look, meat is not what my life is all about. Having the next fun thing is not what life is all about. Watching this or going there or wearing this or wearing that is not what it's all about. It's all about righteousness and peace and honoring God and winning people to Christ. That's what it's all about. That's it. Very simply. And if somebody disagrees with me over, if me doing something is going to hinder me from being the testimony that God wants me to be, then I get rid of it. Because I'm more concerned about other people than I am about myself. And I'm not going to do it if it's going to cause my brother or sister to stumble. Wouldn't our married lives be a whole lot better if we lived that way as husband and wife? Follow after those things which make for peace, it says in verse 19. If something is going to bring peace in the home, then do that. If something's going to cause problems, then don't do it. Do not hurt your brother. I'm going to think about my brother. If this in any way is going to hurt my brother, I'm just not going to do it. Then he says this, it is good. There's something that's good. Here's what is good. Not to eat or drink if it causes offense. If me drinking out of a goblet while I'm preaching offends somebody, then it's better not to drink out of a goblet. Drink out of another thing, a clean cup. I'd sure like to get a drink right now. You know, how come it is when you're not thirsty at all until you see the cup that you can't drink out of? Then you get thirsty. Look, you understand, nothing wrong with having a goblet up here. Nothing wrong. But if that is going to offend somebody, then why have it there? Why do it? Do not hurt your brother. It's good not to eat or to drink if it causes offense. Keep your faith between you and God. He knows why you do or you don't do something. Keep your faith between you and God. Well, God, you know why I'm doing this. You know why I'm not doing this. You know why I'm behaving a certain way. You know why I'm not behaving a certain way. And I'm doing it to honor you in this particular culture. Then don't violate your own conscience. Don't condemn yourself in the thing which you allow. All of that is in Romans chapter 14. Then chapter 15. Live to please God and your neighbor. The conclusion is found there in those first several verses, first 13 verses of chapter 15. Bear your brother's weakness. You think more about your brother than you do about yourself. Well, I just say what's on my mind. Well, don't say what's on your mind if it's going to offend your brother. Well, you just don't know who I am. Well, you're a child of God. Learn to be spirit controlled. Keep your mouth shut when you need to. Say the things, don't do the things that are going to offend your brother. There's certain things that you can do in certain places and certain things you can't do in certain places. I was at a preacher's conference, and I preach a message entitled, How to Raise Leave It to Beaver Kids in a Bart Simpson World. Now, I was going to preach that message on Thursday morning, a friend of mine named Jim Shetler preached the night before. And he stood up and he said, I want you to know these preachers today. He said they're so filled with the media and so filled with the world. He said they get up and they use TV and they use movies as illustrations. And he said, why don't we use illustrations from the pure word of God? So I got up the next night and I said, well, normally I entitle this message, and Jim is sitting right down here. So normally I entitle this message, How to Raise Leave It to Beaver Kids in a Bart Simpson World, but never again. And he fell on the floor laughing. Everybody cracked up. Look, the fact of the matter is you need to bear your brother's weakness. You don't offend. You just consider them. And then you live to please your brother. Now, again, I'm not saying that you please them, you sin, or you're under peer pressure. I'm just saying, very simply, you consider their needs above your own. That's what mature Christians do. And then he says, if you do that, you'll be like Christ. And then he says, he ends up by saying, treat the Jews and the Gentiles alike. What he's saying is this: everybody gets the same treatment. As a mature Christian, you treat other people with care and concern. You minister to them. You love them. You think more about them than you do about yourself. And if we did those things, then we're going to reflect the love of Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us to take the truth that's in this passage of Scripture and apply it to our lives, that we might be more of what you want us to be, and that we might represent you in everything that we say and everything that we do. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.